Grace and peace be with all of you in the name of our Savior Jesus and through the word that he has given to us. We read that portion today from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 21. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the messianic sufferings and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels desire to look into these things. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." And if you address as Father the one who judges impartially, based on each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary residence. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the times for you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the word before us today. The Gilded Age refers to a time period in American history that contained massive expansion connected to the Industrial Revolution. This led to an explosion of wealth for certain individuals who were able to capitalize on what was happening at that time. It was kind of like the predecessor of the tech boom that we experienced in the 90s. Many of the individuals who grew rich at this time period, their legacy and their name continues to this day because that wealth has been passed down from generation to generation. Names like Carnegie, Rockefeller, and Stanford, among many others. This period of economic growth was so intense that it created these family empires that existed for generations. However, one such name that rose to prominence during the Gilded Age, but whose wealth did not endure, was Vanderbilt. Now, I'm sure many of you know this name from the university in Tennessee, Vanderbilt University, which is named after this family. The patriarch of the family was Cornelius Vanderbilt, who built his wealth at this time on a great railroad network, which certainly was part of the Industrial Revolution, being able to get goods from one end of the country to the other. At the time of his death, the economists have factored in that if his fortune is adjusted today for inflation, he would be the second richest person in American history. Now, that's not just his time period. That's in the history of the United States. If his riches were adjusted for today's numbers, he would be the second richest person in history. But despite this ridiculous wealth, by the late 20th century, about 100 years after his death, the fortune had been entirely lost and squandered. The heritage that was left from his legacy, in financial terms anyway, had dwindled to insignificance. How could such an astounding thing happen? How could such a vast amount of wealth be lost in such a short time? As you can guess, there are certainly plenty of explanations given, but that really doesn't concern us today. Whether or not we recognize a cause or find the reason why that wealth was lost, it doesn't change the fact that it's gone. What the Vanderbilts once had is no more. The inheritance was wasted. We know God has a lot to say about inheritance in His Word. The wealth that God is talking about is not measured in a bank account or in stock dividends or in riches passed from one to another. Like Peter says, it's not about silver or gold. He says those are the things that you were rescued from. The inheritance that God is talking about is the legacy of faith in Jesus Christ, a legacy that gives us the riches of eternal life. How can one place a monetary value on the gift of forgiveness of sins, on the gift of having a clean conscience before God, the assurance and confidence to stand before Him and not cower in fear and shame? In biblical terms, when it comes to the topic of inheritance, probably the most familiar Bible story is the parable of the prodigal son. We all know that story really well. And we all can find ourselves and our lives and our faith in the details of that story. Haven't we all been the prodigal son at times that has turned away from the Lord, forsaken the riches of His word, only to be brought back again in His mercy and grace? Haven't we been the older brother at times that shows jealousy and spite for the mercy of God that is shown upon others, others that we see as less deserving? But part of that lesson in the parable of the prodigal son is the warning from God, don't waste your inheritance. It's okay if you learn the lesson and God brings you back and you become stronger through it, but you don't have to learn the lesson the hard way either. Here in this account, Peter's talking about the same thing. Peter talks about an inheritance. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, Peter started by framing the whole context by saying, "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." At the beginning of the text here, Peter harkens our focus back to the inheritance by framing his entire discourse with this thought. As we start in our text in verse 10, Peter says, concerning this salvation. With those three words, Peter says, what I'm going to talk to you about concerns the inheritance that you have from God. The result, or the effect, if you will, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is obviously something very important for us to pay attention to. And if we extended this thought far enough, Peter's not just talking here about this section of his letter, but he's talking about the whole of the Christian faith. It's all about salvation in Jesus Christ. This is the inheritance. This is the legacy that God extends to each and every believer. But when we're dealing with something so valuable, we must be careful about how we use it, how we treat it, because it can also be easily lost. And what Peter's focusing on in that task is to equip us as believers living in our day and age to hang on to the inheritance that we have so that we don't squander it. Peter begins by speaking about the origin of this inheritance. Obviously, it was given by God. Obviously, it's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Obviously, as he says, this is concerning your salvation. But the question always follows, doesn't it? How does that come to my life? I know that God says this. I know that God maybe did these things for Moses or the 12 disciples or these other people in the Bible, but what about me today? Does God really work today? How does God keep the inheritance alive in my life? Furthermore, when we recognize that God uses His word to transmit this blessing from generation to generation, what confidence can we have that the inheritance is intact for us if sinful men and women have been using the word since it was first given? How can we be sure of its validity? Certainly, it must have fallen apart in that process. Humans always screw up the things of God, don't they? How could it be kept pure and undefiled, like Peter says? Unfading, uncorrupted. Well, the answer is that God is also actively working. Yes, God has given us responsibility as Christians to bear His word, to preach His word, to use His word, to pass it down from generation to generation. And within that word is the gospel message of salvation. But just because God has taken us along as partners in that task does not mean He has stopped doing His work. God is overseeing it. God is blessing it. God is guiding our way. Peter's letter was first written to Jewish believers who were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. These are individuals that would have been familiar with the Word of God, individuals that would have grown up learning the Old Testament. But the same thoughts apply to us today. We can have confidence that when we use the Word of God, the inheritance remains intact because God is active through that Word. God is blessing that Word. Despite the failures that we can contribute to that, of which God warns us about often, those things cannot overdo the power of God. And Peter says here that God used His prophets to care for this message in the Old Testament. The prophets of the Old Testament were the guardians of the gospel message in Christ. It was their task from God to keep the people's focus on the gospel word so that they would be instructed in their faith. They would grow in their faith. They would recognize dangers to their faith when they saw it. God started this all off with the prophets, but He added even more into that. You know, I might be able to say the same about my life as a pastor today. God uses me in your life to teach you the word, to instruct you, to reassure you of God's promises, to warn you of things to come. But there's one thing that God did with the prophets that He doesn't do with me. He spoke by inspiration to them. He was active in their work of recording the word so that it would be pure and undefiled, so that it would not have the contamination that man would bring into it. He preserved this word by inspiration, putting the very thoughts and words into the hearts of the biblical writers. And that's what Peter's talking about here. It's not just that the prophets used the word, it's that God gave them the special task of recording that word from the Holy Spirit. They searched carefully, Peter says. They investigated, they inquired in their lives to see if these things were true. But even more than that, Peter describes God's work of inspiration. He says, the Spirit of Christ was within them, and it was revealed to them what they should write. This is the legacy that we have as Christians. This inheritance, this legacy is transmitted to us today whenever we use the Word of God. This inheritance of God recording the Word in perfection for us. And so these things that Peter states our role now into the text, our role now is not to write by inspiration, but to use it. He says, these things have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. God's not asking you to take a pen and start writing down. The word is there. But God is also not withholding the Holy Spirit from your life either. God says these things have been preached to you by the gospel through which the Holy Spirit will work. He's still active in your life just as much as He was active in the lives of the prophets, but in a different way. Whenever we use the Word of God and keep it pure in our midst, meaning coming from God, we are extending that inheritance down. We are keeping that undefiled so that the gospel of Christ would come out clear in our midst. The text now moves into the application of this reality in our lives in one word. In verse 13, Peter writes, therefore. That one word indicates for us what this means for our lives because God did this. Everything that God did in the preceding verses has an effect for you today, and this is what it is. The first application is that This changes our attitude toward God's word. Just as the prophets of God searched and inquired carefully to find the truth, so God wants us to be in that same mode of thinking when we use his word. He tells us, keep your minds ready for action. Be serious and set your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What God is telling you here is he wants you to value your inheritance. He wants you to treasure it. He wants you to consider it as important. Now we stand back and think, well, of course I would do that. It's a blessing from God. We just got done talking about how these things are more valuable than silver or gold. But think in your heart how easily it is to neglect the inheritance of God's word. How easily it is to maybe pick and choose what it says or chip away at things here and there. It comes naturally to us. And God's warning to us is, therefore, because I use the prophets to record my word, I want you to treasure it in your life. I want you to get your mind ready for action, to set your hope completely on the grace of Christ. You know, think about the Vanderbilt family. I'm sure Cornelius' son didn't make a choice at some point along the way to say, well, I'm going to give up this entire fortune and I'm going to lose it. None of the children, none of the descendants said that. They all wanted to keep it. But because they neglected the inheritance that they had, they lost it. And God warns us about the same thing. Protecting this treasure in our faith means listening to God's word, but it also means trusting in the work of Jesus. He says, set your hope completely on the grace of Jesus. The word leads us to obedience, to submit to God's word. Peter states that. He says, you can't live in lawlessness and rebellion to the word of God and still claim that you have this inheritance. Faith is obedience. Peter says it's about obeying what God has said. But the gift that we have from God, the legacy that we pass down, is about a lot more than just listening to the commandments of God and heeding the laws of God. Faith is also about trust. Trust that Jesus has come in our place perfectly. This is the true value of our inheritance. We want to obey God. We want to listen to what his word says. We want to recognize that the blessings that come through that, but our faith has to be more than just about obeying. Because if that's the measure of our relationship with God, if that's the confidence, we're always going to fall short in our ability to obey God. Peter says faith is also about trust in Jesus. So having that desire inwardly in our hearts to listen to God's word, to obey it, to keep it, but also knowing I rely fully on Jesus to make that possible in my life. Peter states, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without defect or blemish. He's talking to the Jewish people. And what did they use those empty things in the past inherited from their fathers for? To boast in their obedience. To talk about how well they had done at listening to God's word and how much God would accept them because of that. Peter says, get rid of that. That's an empty way of thinking. That's a useless way of thinking. And set your mind on the imperishable promise that Christ shed his blood for you. The highest treasure that we have is that our sins have been taken away in Jesus. We have been washed by his own blood, the most precious and costly gift ever given to us. We refer to this in biblical terms as our redemption, meaning by that through shedding his blood, Jesus paid the ransom that was necessary. The bondage that kept us held under God's righteous and holy law, Jesus made that payment with his blood. And so we're no longer slaves under the bondage of the law, but we're free. Free to serve God. Free to trust in Jesus Christ. Free to go to heaven with God. Peter referred back to the essence of the law when he quoted Leviticus. He says, God says, be holy for I am holy. Peter didn't deny that. It's true. It still applies. But the difference is that Christ made the payment. Christ offered up the redemption, his perfect life, His shed blood, so that we can honestly and truthfully claim that we have a right to be with God, that we have a right to be in heaven. And so Peter ends the thoughts of this text with perhaps the most deep form of application to our lives as he talks about prospering in this grace. And he uses the word three times. He uses the word conduct. Conduct refers to our behavior. Conduct refers to the things that show how we apply what we believe, from our thoughts to our choices, to our actions, to our words. The Bible describes our conduct as like fruit that grows on a tree. It's evidence that the tree is alive. And so Peter says, as you prosper in the grace of Christ, the evidence will show in your conduct. What's interesting about this word too, I like the application that it digs into when you see the meaning behind it in the text. When we think of conduct, we simply think of behavior, I think. But in the Greek mind, what this word also encompassed was looking back to something as your guide for conduct. It had a very present focus of what you're doing now, how you're choosing to live now, but always with the implication of referring back to something else. And isn't that what Peter has laid out for us in this text concerning this salvation? That the prophets recorded in the word for us, that they carefully investigated about, that they searched intently for. Because of that, as we look to seek how we should live today as Christians, we can always point back to that to guide our conduct today. That's the inheritance God has given us. And God's simple request for us is, if we have this by faith in Jesus Christ, let us live like we do. Let us treasure and value the inheritance of faith. That is perhaps best said at the very end of the text, as Peter writes, Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of times for you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter tells you, this is for you. Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world. Amazing. Think of that. Before the world was even created, God knew this would be necessary. God knew a Savior would have to be chosen. Jesus was ordained for this purpose before mankind was even created. But God says, the beauty of the gospel is it's done for you. What a blessing to reflect upon, that God gives me this inheritance of faith. But Peter reminds us at the very end what we always need to refer back to. It's our guiding North Star when it comes to our faith, so that your faith and hope are in God. Yes, God sent his Son to the world to redeem the world for you. But faith and hope are in God. As we seek to keep this gift alive in our hearts, as we seek to pass down this inheritance from generation to generation, as we look to prosper in the grace of Christ and live in this legacy, we need to remember that we always refer back that it is in God that we are saved. Faith and hope are in Him, and they are given to us in His Word. May God keep this inheritance strong in our lives and in our midst. Amen. Please rise.